Oh, my sweetheart is here this morning. I thought you were home sick in bed. You all right? Okay. All right. Well, that's good. All right. Now I have to preach better this morning now that she's here. Oh, boy. Okay. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We have been making our way through this book and been here in Romans for a while. I'm going to try this morning to do the impossible. I'm going to finish Romans 15 this morning. I know you don't believe me, but I'm actually going to give it a shot. And we're going to look in this chapter, Romans chapter 15. It's about, you're going to see that it's, as you get to the end of the book of Romans. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to ask. Anybody need a Bible? Kevin's waving Bibles back there. Anyone here this morning without a Bible? If you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible that you can follow along with, we want to give you one today. All right? Okay, Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at the preaching of the gospel. We're going to look at preaching, planning, provision, and prayer. All in Romans chapter 15. Starting in verse number 17 is where we'll read. And we'll just take this one thing at a time this morning. And this portion of the Word of God has to do with ministry. It has to do with some important aspects of how to do the ministry. If you're saved, as we've said many, many times here, if you're saved, you are in the ministry. You don't have to be the preacher, the pastor, a deacon or anything, but if you're saved, you're in the ministry. God put you in the ministry the moment He saved you. Because if you knew enough to get saved, you now know more than 95% of the rest of the earth's population. If you understood John 3:16 and God gave you the wisdom, the ability to receive that and trust Jesus Christ, you now understand more of the Bible than the rest, most of the rest of the world. So you're accountable for that information. You're accountable for that knowledge. And so the ministry is simply taking what you've been given and ministering it to others. That's all. It's just taking what you know, taking what you've been taught, taking what you've learned, and give that to somebody else. It's not complicated. I mean, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be handsome. You just have to be faithful. You have to do something with what you've been given, even if you feel, well, I don't know anything. Well, you know more than most people. If you know John 3:16, you know more than most of the people that live on Staten Island. So you do have something that you can minister to other people with, even if you feel it's just a little bit. It's still a lot when God gets a hold of it, right? A little bit with God involved in it is a lot. And so we're all in the ministry. Romans chapter 15 gives us some help and instruction and encouragement for that ministry. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Actually, before we read, let's just go ahead and pray, because I want to read the rest of this chapter this morning. But let's just pray before we even begin. Father, we're so thankful today for your presence here today with us. I'm thankful for this miraculous book that I can hold in my hand, in spite of it, Lord, getting less and less respect in this world, even among so-called Christians. Lord, I'm glad that I can hold a miracle in my hands, Lord, a book that is eternal, a book that saved my soul, a book that's changed lives. And I know its power, Lord. I've felt and experienced its power. I know the power that it has to comfort. I know the power that it has, Lord, to make us understand things that the world has no clue about. It can allow us to see the future. It allows us to see the face of God. It allows us to understand your heart. Lord, where would we be this morning without your word? And I just pray today, Lord, that you would be pleased to just take this book and, Lord, by your Spirit, just speak it to the hearts of your people today. Use me, enable me today, Lord. I know that in me there's nothing good, Lord. In my flesh, there's nothing here that I can offer you today, Lord, that would be of any benefit to this church today. But, Lord, I pray that you would use me and take my tongue, my thoughts, and my words, Lord, and let it be a blessing to your church today. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 15, and we're going to take this in four little sections. We'll read a section at a time, but it says, we're going to read 17 down through verse 21, first of all. It says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. That's kind of the grammar there is a little unusual, isn't it? The way Paul speaks sometimes. He's saying, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought. So what's he saying? I will dare to speak of those things that Christ has wrought. So in other words, Paul says, I don't want to talk about anything that brother so-and-so's doing, or this one's doing, or they're doing. He says, the only thing I can actually talk about with any real honesty is whatever God has done and God is doing through me. Right? So, because it's impossible for you and I to judge. And I don't mean judge in an evil sense. I mean even in a good sense. You and I can't really even judge the ministry, somebody else's ministry. We don't know, and we've said this before, we don't know what gifts and abilities other believers have been given. And sometimes you and I tend to put people on a pedestal because of abilities that we recognize. I mean, they're great preachers, and or they're knowledgeable about this and that. And we tend to like elevate men. And we got to be careful. We got to be very, very careful about doing that, because they wouldn't know 2 + 2 if it wasn't the Spirit of God that enabled them to do that. Nobody gets any understanding in this book. If you've gained some things and gleaned some things in God's Word, praise the Lord, use it. But you know what? You didn't get it if it weren't the Holy Spirit of God that helped you get it. All right? And I've seen some uneducated guys that got more out of this book than some educated guys I know. So you and I have to be careful about putting anybody in a position of like great esteem for any reason, because we don't know what gifts and abilities they may have been given of God. I mean, there may be somebody that just has very little in the way of natural abilities, and yet they're hitting on all 8 cylinders. Right? They're giving everything they got. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "As much as in me is." Right? As much as whatever I got, I'm going to give it all for the sake of the gospel. And there are people that do that. And then there are people that just seem like abilities and qualities just flow out of their life, and they're doing nothing with it. So praise the Lord. So Paul says, I'm not in any position to talk about anybody's ministry or anything else. He said, I'm not going to dare boast or talk about anything. He says, I just know what God has done through me. And that's what he's saying here. And it says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. These are all, by the way, principles of ministry. If you look at this book as your manual, and it should be, every Christian should be looking at the Word of God as your manual. Not only your manual for how to live life, but this is our manual for how to do the ministry. We try, when it comes to missions, when it comes to evangelism, or whatever it is, teaching our kids, raising our families, whatever it is, the book is our manual. God's Word is our manual for those things. And these scripture verses are our manual for how to conduct the ministry of the gospel. And Paul says, I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. You can go some places in this country and there are Bible-believing churches on every corner. I mean, you can find towns full of churches. And I've been in them. And where, in a small town, there might be 10 choices of churches that you could go to where you would hear the gospel and know how to be saved. And then there are regions of this country and obviously regions of the world where you might travel for 2 days and not find a Bible-believing church. Now, why is that so? Why is it, if this is the pattern for the ministry, and Paul said, look, I want to preach the gospel, and I have preached the gospel from Jerusalem, where it began, to Illyricum. That was the farthest, utmost reach of Paul's journeys, I guess, until that point when he wrote this. And he said, from there to there, all over this Roman Empire that he traversed, he said, I preached the gospel, but I don't want to preach the gospel where somebody is already there doing that. I don't want to go in where somebody, our natural human tendencies, no matter how spiritual you think you are, or how spiritual I think I am, if some guy, came and started a church across the street, King James Bible believing church across the street, I'd say, well, praise the Lord, brother, I'm going to pray for you. But listen, it's human. It's human nature. And I'm a very competitive person. We love the same book, love the same Savior. But if I'm here and you're there, and there's this big gigantic island where a whole lot of people need to be reached, let's use some common sense here. Let's follow Paul's pattern. The pattern was, let me find some place where the gospel isn't being preached. Let me find some place where there isn't already, you know, a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's all Paul is saying. He said, because it's a big world and there's a whole big chunk of it that hasn't heard about Jesus Christ. You want to go find somebody to witness to? Just almost close your eyes and pick a spot on the map, and I bet you could probably find an area where people need to know about Jesus Christ, and there's nobody there telling them about it. So Paul's pattern here is that he strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, and that's what happens in places where, you know, preachers are really just too close to each other. They end up building on each other's foundation. And you end up inevitably, somebody gets unhappy here, and they go there. And before long, human nature, being what it is, human nature is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Human nature is a lousy, corrupt, and wicked, twisted thing. And just because you got saved, you're not fooling me. You didn't grow wings. You don't have a halo. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in you, I wouldn't trust you with my wallet. So let's be honest with each other. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us be able to fellowship here together. You don't think Christians cheat each other? You don't think Christians lie about each other? You don't think Christians gossip about one another? You don't think Christians have stabbed each other in the back? You don't think preachers have stolen money? You don't think preachers have killed? I know we were in Haiti, right? We were in Haiti, and Brother Pat might have told the story when he was preaching here last, but we met a woman down there in the airport. She was an American, and her husband had gone down there after the earthquake to just try and minister to people, and they fell in love with the Haitian people, and they ended up buying some property and starting an orphanage right next to a church, a Haitian church, and their ministry was connected to that ministry so that the orphans that they were gathering up and ministering to would have a church that they could be a part of. And she was down there in the airport with us, and Brother Pat was asking, what she was doing now. And she said, well, I came back to Haiti for the trial. For the trial. Yeah, for the trial of the preacher that killed my husband to get our property. You don't think that stuff happens? You know what? If it were not for the Holy Spirit of God and this book, oh, man, it'd be a mess. So Paul is just saying, you know what? I know God's called me to preach the gospel, but I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I don't want to benefit from, you know, when there's so much of the world out there and so much even of our country and of our state, of our city that needs the word of God. It says, verse 21, it says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. All right, so the first point here is just simply some principles concerning the preaching of the gospel. I like that Paul knew and understood that he had been chosen for a reason. I like that Paul knew that there was a purpose to his life. You know, that's a blessing. Because I can remember when I didn't realize my life had any purpose. I can remember a time when I didn't know why I existed. I didn't know why I was here. Nothing made sense. Didn't make any sense. That can be depressing. That can be discouraging. When you don't realize why you're here. I'm glad Paul, one of the reasons that Paul was such a successful Christian, let's use that expression, such a faithful, spirit-filled, obedient Christian, is he knew from day one why he had gotten saved. He knew from day one what his calling in life was supposed to be. Go back with me, if you will. Go back to Acts chapter 9. You remember what the Lord said concerning Paul when the day he got saved. Acts chapter 9. And Paul had not been a friend to the gospel in any way. He'd been an enemy of the gospel before his salvation. And Acts chapter 9, down in verse number 15, after Saul got saved and later he became Paul. God sent a man named Ananias to go and minister to him, teach him. Ananias was afraid to do so because Paul's reputation had preceded him. All of the believers, even those in Damascus, knew the testimony of Paul. He was an enemy of the gospel. He hated the gospel. He was trying single-handedly to destroy Christianity. So Ananias was nervous about this. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. In other words, do what I said. Because Ananias didn't want to go. God had told Ananias, you go down there to Damascus, a street called Straight. You're going to find a man named Saul and go and minister to him. And Ananias didn't want to do it. God said, go thy way, for he is, listen to this, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So from the moment that Paul got saved, actually from the moment that God created the heavens and the earth, God had a purpose for Saul's life. And you know that from the moment God created the heavens and the earth, he had a purpose for your life too? He didn't think something up once you got saved. He says, all right, let's see. No, I don't have any of those. I don't have one of those. I could use one. God had it in mind before he made Adam the reason for your existence, the purpose for you being here today. And let me tell you, you're never going to be happy in life until you settle on what that is. You're never going to be happy in life until you settle it. Settle it with God while you're here. Because some of you are still trying to figure it out. You're never going to figure it out until you just get in this book, see what God says about it, and just decide, all right, God, I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to agree. I'm going to show you what your purpose in life is. It was the same purpose that Paul had. Now, you might not be called to be an apostle. You know, there were only a few men that were called to do that. But you and I have been called to be witnesses. You and I have been called to our life. We were created, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that you and I were created for his pleasure. You were created for the pleasure of God. You're here because God wanted to get some pleasure and joy out of your life. You know what? That changes your reason for living, doesn't it? If you remember that, I'm only here because God, my Creator, the one who loved me, died for me, saved me, built a home in heaven for me, accompanies me, promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me, put his Holy Spirit inside of me, gave me a book like no other book. That God created me, made me, put me here so that my life might bring him some pleasure. That's what the Bible says, Revelation 4:11. Created for his pleasure. That's why you're here, for his pleasure. That means you're never going to be happy in life until you just admit that. Until you acknowledge that to God. Until one of these days you get on your knees and just admit to God, Lord, I admit, I acknowledge, and I agree, I'm here for your pleasure. Therefore, what would you like me to do? Amen. What would you like me to do? How would you like me to live? What would you like my life to be? If my only reason for being here is for your pleasure, then in what way, Lord, could I bring you some pleasure today? What would you like me to do that would put a smile on your face? You ever talk to God that way? Lord, what could I do that would please you today, that would make you happy after all you've done for me? You were created for his pleasure. Go back with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Say, well, God told that to Ananias, but did Paul understand from the moment he got saved what his purpose in life was? Yes, he did. Acts chapter 26, look down in verse number 16. Now, this is Paul telling the story of his salvation, the day that he met Jesus Christ. Now, listen, you're not the Apostle Paul, but you're a child of God, and God is no respecter of persons. So your life has as much importance as Paul's. You'll minister in a different way, but when you stand before Jesus Christ, Paul is not going to be in some superior category, and you and I are going to be down here. We're all brothers, and all of us only got to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us, any of us that can ever do anything that has any eternal value, we're only going to do it because the Spirit of God enabled us to do it. That's it. Whatever it is you do, if it's a little or it's a lot, you're going to give an answer for that. You're going to give an account for that. God alone knows if you could have done more, should have done more, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. But it's an even playing field, right? The apostles aren't on some superior level. They had a job that I would never have wanted to have, but the Holy Spirit of God equipped them for that job, right? They were men just like you and I, even men like Elijah, great prophets in the Old Testament. The Bible says they were men of like passions, like you and me, meaning they had the same frailty that you and I had. They had the same human nature, the same needs. Elijah might have gotten up in the morning and had to rub snot out of his eyes, and his back hurt and his feet hurt, and he had bad breath. Here's a prophet of God, but he had the same passions, same weaknesses, same human tendencies that you and I have. But these were men given wholly, completely over to God. And then God takes whatever you offer him, and then God will do something amazing with that. But look in chapter 26, Acts 26, verse 17, right after Jesus Christ spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, verse 15, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord answered him, said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then verse 16, the Lord says, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Here it is. So from the moment Paul knew the voice of Jesus Christ, from the moment that Paul is, maybe that was the moment of his salvation right there on that road to Damascus, when the Lord speaks to him, he said, "Who art thou?" And the next question Paul asked was, what wouldst thou have me to do?" The only two questions he asked. And it says, and then the Lord says, "For this purpose, I've appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Can you imagine 5 minutes before this? This guy is an enemy of the gospel, and he is on his way to Damascus to tear the place up looking for Christians. 5 minutes before this. But at this moment, God's saying, "This is what I have in mind for you. Look at what I'm going to, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be your witness to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan." You know, from the moment he got saved, when he got up off that dirt of that Damascus road, Paul knew why he existed. Paul knew his reason for being alive. You know, that's very liberating. That is very liberating for a Christian. As soon as you and I acknowledge, "Lord, I am here for you. I exist for you. You show me what you would like me to do. Turn my life in whatever direction you'd like it to go. God may want you to be a dentist. God may want you to be a cop. God may want you to be a broker. God may want you to do all those things and be an influence and be a light where you work. And that's as needed as somebody in a pulpit or somebody on a street corner. To be faithful where you are. To witness to the people that you have contact with. You're as much in the ministry as anybody else is. Just because somebody drives around in a motorhome and they're the evangelist and we give them love offerings. Let me tell you, there's some faithful men and they've become friends, but I don't put that on a pedestal. I'll tell you what I appreciate. I appreciate the guy that gets his lunch bucket and goes to work every day and isn't ashamed of Jesus Christ when he's working. The school teacher that's not ashamed to take a stand for Jesus Christ, or the broker or the electrician or whatever it is that you do. To me, that takes a hero to do that. That takes somebody with guts. That takes somebody with a love for this book, and you know who you are and you know why you were saved. You should. And if you don't ever get to that place where you know that and acknowledge that, you're going to be struggling all through your Christian life. Some of you are running away from it. You do know that's why you were saved, but you just don't want any part of that. That's not the life you imagined for yourself. That's not the future you had in mind. That's not the American dream that you pictured. That's not what, you know, you had much bigger dreams, much bigger plans for yourself. I'll tell you what, I can't imagine a bigger thing to be than just to be a child of God, a faithful child of God, to be used of God wherever you happen to be. Paul knew from the moment that he was saved what God had called him to do. God had called him to preach the gospel of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He starts off the book of Romans, if you remember, with words like this in verse 14. Romans 1:14, he said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Paul said, I have a responsibility. I have a debt. I owe those people something. Now, what in the world do you owe the lost person? What do you owe What do you owe the lost? You say, well, why in the world would you owe the unsaved anything at all? There's a debt that you have to pay. You know what that debt is? You've been entrusted with valuable information. If somebody had entrusted to you the cure for cancer, I mean, somehow, miraculously, somebody discovered it, left it in a satchel, there it is, you've got the answer, it's absolutely certain this will cure cancer around the world, and you alone have got the answer. You don't think the entire world would hold you in contempt if you kept that to yourself? You don't think every sane person would charge you with being cruel and evil if you had something that could have helped your fellow man, but you kept it to yourself? You sort of are in debt. You owe them something because you've been given some very valuable, helpful information. Well, listen, cure for cancer is nothing compared to a cure for hell. I have a cure for hell. I have a cure for something that's been sending people to hell from the beginning of time. I have the cure for it. And it's free. You don't need, Pfizer or anybody else. You don't have to go to the drugstore. It's all free. And if that has been entrusted to you and I, you don't think you and I have a debt to the world around us? You have a debt. And if you and I don't pay that debt, how do you pay that debt? Just be faithful to tell what you know. That's all. It doesn't have to be 3 points in a poem. Just tell what you know. Give your testimony. If you can't do anything else, you can give your testimony. You can tell how you got saved. If you appreciate being saved, some of you don't even know what that means. Maybe because you've never really been saved. You might be churched. You're here. You're part of First Bible Church. But it's possible you could be a part of this church and not saved. I sincerely fear for some of you and wonder if you really are. But I tell you what, if you know you're saved and you know and you understand the gospel and how you got saved, you can at least share that with somebody. You can give somebody your own personal testimony. Who could argue with that? They could debate your doctrine. They could fight with you over the deity of Christ, whether Noah really lived. They can't fight with what happened to you. Nobody can argue with what happened to you. What are they going to say? You say, well, I was a miserable wretch and lonely and heart sick and I was this and that. And then one day I heard about what Jesus Christ did for me and I just opened my heart and he's changed my life. They can't say a word about that. Amen. They can't argue with you about that. Amen. You can give the gospel without getting in a fight. You want to debate, creation. You want to debate this. You want to debate, if you want to get in a debate with people because you love winning arguments, that's fine. But I'll tell you what, it's much more effective just to tell them how you got saved. At least start there. That's it. Start there. It may be the first time people have ever encountered somebody who was truly born again. Might be the first time they've ever heard how simple it was for someone like you to get eternal life. You never know how it might change somebody else's life. But Paul knew from the beginning the reason that he had been saved. Let's go read these next couple of verses. Romans 1, 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, since I'm debtor, since I owe a debt, since I've been entrusted with the gospel, since I can tell people who don't have a clue about eternity, I can tell them how they can have their sins forgiven, since I know at least that much, since I have this debt, so, as much as in me is, because that's all God can use, as much as in you is, and then the Holy Spirit of God, and then the Word of God, and then the Lord will take who you are. He'll take who you are. He'll add everything else that's necessary for you to be able to communicate the gospel to somebody. So as much as in me is, that means, and that also means, I think, Paul intended to give his all. As much as in me is. That means I'm going to give this everything I got. I'm going to let God use me and let him have all of me. I'm going to surrender, yield, submit every part of my life to God. Wouldn't that be a blessing if we could live that way? Do you think that's the abnormal Christian life? That's the normal Christian life. That's supposed to be the normal Christian life. Full surrender. Full surrender. But sadly, that's not the way many times we live. We stick a little toe in the water. We don't want to get in too deep, because we might want to jump out again if we have an opportunity. I remember how I learned how to swim. I learned how to swim the old-fashioned way. My dad threw me out of a boat. I learned how to swim. I could swim real good today, because it was either swim or sink, one or the other. I'm not recommending that. I don't know if that's the approved, I don't know if that's the approved method of. But I tell you what, I learned how to swim real fast. And I know one place you can't learn how to swim, 2 inches from the shore. That's one place you will never learn how to swim. And that's where a lot of Christians just love to dwell, right there, close by. And sometimes God will never be able to use you unless you're just going to give him everything. And so Paul said, as much as in me is, I am ready. He didn't say, I'm able. He said, I'm ready. God is able if you're ready. You have to get yourself ready, and then the rest God is able to do. That's all you need to do. You don't have to be able. You just have to be willing. You have to be ready. And Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's good to know who you are and why you're here. I hope you do. John chapter 15 and verse number 16. Jesus Christ said these. Some of these are real familiar verses, but I'm just going to irritate you with them again. All right. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Remember that. I have chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Because, you know, that's how you please your Heavenly Father. He's pleased by seeing fruit in your life. It's like those fig trees in the Bible when Jesus Christ came by and they didn't bear any fruit. And he desired fruit. He wants to see fruit in your life. Not only the fruit of the gospel changing you and affecting you, but you being a blessing in somebody else's life and affecting somebody else for good. Like Gina giving the gospel to her brother, and like many of you that have given the gospel to your loved ones. All right, they may not receive it, but that's between them and God. But God wants to see the fruit of at least you had a burden for them, and you cared enough for them to open your mouth and to tell them, so that's fruit. Whereas once you didn't even know the gospel, you hadn't received it yourself, but now you're saved, and what's the fruit of the gospel? Well, now you're burdened about telling somebody else. Whether they listen or not, that's not your problem. You're just commanded and indebted to tell them. Leave the rest of it to the Lord. That's his concern. But look up in verse, while we're in John chapter 15, look up in verse number 8. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So God has a right to look at your life and expect to see fruit. Does he see any? Does he see any fruit in your life? Is there any evidence? Is there any evidence to God that you're really saved? Is there really any? I mean, of course, he knows your soul and he knows them that are his. He doesn't need anybody to tell him who's saved and who's not saved. Of course, he knows that. But is there any fruit in your life? Is there any growth in your life? Is there any evidence, any work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Is the Spirit of God working through you to be a blessing to anybody? Or is somewhere along the way, you stopped reading your Bible, you stopped fellowshipping, you stopped being obedient, you stopped praying, sweet hour prayer, yeah, come on, sweet minute and a half of prayer. If you pray for a minute, you're probably proud of yourself. Read your Bible, 3 verses, your verse of the day, you're proud of yourself. Come on, that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. That's not the life that's going to bear fruit. That life is not going to bear fruit. You're going to have to give it more than that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go over there real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about knowing why you're here. the preaching of the gospel. You and I were created for the Lord's pleasure, and He doesn't get any greater pleasure than to see the truth of His word affecting your life, and then through you affecting somebody around you. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "But we are bound," verse 13, "but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Now, this is not talking about Calvinistic predestination or anything like that. It's just that God, the Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it is, that we are elect, chosen, in other words, through the foreknowledge of God. Obviously, God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? The Bible tells us that. Doesn't He already know how the story ends? Amen. If He didn't, He couldn't have written this book, because this book tells me how the story ends. So God can write a book like this because God sees the end from the beginning. He knows the end of a thing before it even begins. That's why the Bible could say that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Doesn't mean He was slain in the foundation of the world, but from before the beginning, before the hills were made and trees were made. It was already in the mind of God. He knew what He needed to do. He knew that Jesus Christ would have to die for sinners. How did He know that before He'd even created Adam? Because God saw the end from the beginning. So the Bible says we're elect, chosen, in other words, because of the foreknowledge of God. God foresees, He knows what every human being would do when presented with the gospel. He knew the day, I mean, whatever day it was, whatever circumstances it was for you when you got saved. The Lord orchestrated all of that because He foresaw, He knew what you were going to do when given the gospel. He knew the struggles you were going to go through. So here it says, chosen, for God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. But notice there's no period there yet. So we got to go on to the next verse. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. So the gospel is God's way of calling the sinner. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, from the beginning, God chose you. The outcome that God intended at the end of this road for you as a Christian, God intended glorification. Right? Romans chapter 8 says so. Right? So at the end of this, God intended and God desired for you to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. So back when He saved you, I mean, that morning He saved me, December the 5th, 1975, kneeling down at my couch in my house, my life a mess. More messy than I'd even care to detail for you right now. But I had no idea that the end of this road meant glorification one day. I just knew at the beginning, I'm in trouble. Lord, I've heard the gospel since I'm a kid. I believe You're there. I know You died on the cross for me. Would You still have me after all this mess I've made of my life? Would You still save me? And He said, I will. And He saved me. Well, I had no idea that God foresaw that day. He knew that day. He orchestrated that day. And He knew that at the end of this road was one day glory in heaven. So soon, not long after I got saved, I began to realize that this is a pretty big deal, being saved. This is not some little thing that just happened to me. I didn't just get a change of mind and a change of, you know, turnover, a new leaf. I began, as I started to read my Bible, I said, man, this took a lot of planning in eternity past. This took a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This took God Himself to become a man, come to earth, take my place, my sin, go to my hell, rise again. The Holy Spirit to pursue me, all these plans that God had. I realized this is a pretty big deal. And this is not a little thing that I'm saved. So therefore, if this is such a big deal, I don't want to treat this like a little deal. I don't want to treat this like, hey, you know, yeah, I got saved. I'm a Christian now. No, man, this is everything. This is everything. It is to God. It is to God. Your salvation is everything to Him. What else is important to Him? Your education, your house, He's really concerned about that. The kind of a car you drive, that's pretty important to the Lord. clothes you wear, yeah, that's really got him upset because you don't wear nice enough clothes. Your salvation is what matters to God. Your salvation is what brought him to earth. Your salvation is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Your salvation is what made the Lord Jesus Christ suffer the shame and rejection of his own Father in heaven and go to hell in your place. The salvation of your soul and the future that... So this is a big deal. And it's good for you to recognize at the beginning, this is a pretty big deal. Big deal. It's a big deal. And the sooner you recognize, Lord, it's a big deal that you saved me, and I don't want to make a mess. I don't want to treat this life as if what you had done for me is just one of those blessings in my life. Like, you know, new shoes. No, this is everything. This is everything. And the sooner you realize that this is everything, that's when you'll begin to be happy, and that's when your life will begin to make sense. I have a purpose in life. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm here. I may not know how to do whatever it is I need to do. I got to depend on the Lord and ask the Lord, and I need wisdom, and I make a ton of mistakes, but I know why I'm here. I'm glad I'm saved, and I know I'm a child of God, and I have no doubt that my existence on this earth is primarily for Jesus Christ. So therefore, whatever I do with my life, I want to think, Lord, is this what you would want me to do? Is this going to be a blessing to you? Is this going to please you? Is this going to glorify and magnify your name? Is this going to help somebody to get saved? Is this going to make my church look good? Or is this going to make my family look bad? Is this going to make my brothers and sisters in Christ look bad if I do this? If somebody else finds out that I did this, am I going to be a stain on the name of Jesus Christ and on the testimony of the Lord? Am I going to be a stain on the name of First Bible Church? Those are the kind of thoughts that you and I ought to have every time we're making decisions throughout the day. And that comes from just remembering who you are, or better still, whose you are. Remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to. Remember who bought you. Remember who paid an awful lot for you. And who's preparing something that your heart and your wildest imaginations, you can't even think about what's coming. You don't even know. So therefore, understand who you are. Get it down in your life that there's a purpose for you being here. Life has purpose for a child of God. I didn't have a purpose in my life before I was saved, but after I was saved, I know why I'm here now. I know why you created me. Life made no sense until then. But I know why you created me now. Now I can see the hand of God. Even looking back in my lost years, I can see the hand of God guiding things in my life, even when I didn't know him, even when I didn't care about him. I can see him saving me from death more than once. There's a lot of things I could see the hand of God now see as the evidence of him working in my life. I know life has meaning, life has purpose. We were called, we were chosen, and we were called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all we do, we ought to think that. Will it glorify the Lord? Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever it is that you're deciding, whatever it is that you're trying to figure out in life, ask yourself, will it edify somebody? Will it encourage my brothers? Will it help someone to get saved? Will it further the gospel? Paul understood. He said, you could see from these opening verses, Paul had a passion pretty much to do one thing. He had one thing in mind. And that was to further the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so burdened to go where the Lord had not been named yet. Why? Because he wasn't interested in building some kind of a kingdom for himself, some kind of a television ministry where everybody could, you know, send him gifts and he could be somebody. He didn't care about himself. He wanted to go where people didn't know who Jesus Christ was and tell them about the Lord. Tell them about the Lord. Wish that we could have more of that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go down. Let's just look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All right? Good principle. Pray for everybody. Doesn't matter. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our poor president. Pray for our leaders who don't have a clue. Pray for our country, which is long overdue for judgment. But just pray. Pray for all. Pray for all men. Pray for kings, it says. And for all that are in authority. That's what God tells you to do. Now, we like to complain. Me too. We like to criticize. Me too. Like we love to bash and all that. Me too. But what we really should do, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. If not, that their eyes might be opened and that they might be saved. You could pray that way. Or you could just pray for God to take them out of the way. See, I'll leave it up to you to how to pray. It doesn't say, you know, it doesn't tell you what to pray for them. It just says pray for them. You could pray. Lord, well, I don't want to suggest anything to you. I have to answer for that one day. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why is that good and acceptable in your sight, Lord? For me to pray for everybody around me? Pray for everybody. Pray for all men. Pray for the guy next door. Pray for the president. Pray for my congressman. Pray for the mayor. Pray for councilmen. Pray for everybody. Why? So that we could lead a peaceable life. And look at the next verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You see, that's your prayers. God wants you involved. God wants you burdened. God wants your eyes open. God wants you remembering why you're here. God wants you to realize that one of the reasons that you're here is for the salvation of the people around you. God saved you and did not decide to take you straight to heaven. He could have. That would have been okay. But God decided when He saved us not to take us straight to heaven. He saved us, left us here. Why? There's a whole world full of people around us that need prayer, that need our ministry, that need to be loved, need to be shown who Jesus Christ is, need to be told the gospel. God is willing that they be saved. God wants you involved in that process. He wants you praying. He wants you preaching. He wants you witnessing. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Talking about knowing why you're here, understanding your reason for existence. God wants you here to bring glory to His name, but God is glorified when the people around you who don't know Jesus Christ find out about Him and learn about Him. And if you don't know Him very well, then what I would recommend to you is get to know Him. Get to know Him. Get to know Him better so that you could be more effectual when you talk about Him. Imagine trying to talk about somebody that you don't really know about. Imagine you sit down and talk to me and say, you know, I'd like to talk to you about Albert Einstein. And you read a couple of quotes about Albert Einstein, and that's all you know, and you're going to tell me all about Albert Einstein. Well, you know what? I might be polite and listen to you, but when we were done, I would have to conclude you really don't know anything about him. And you don't think that sometimes you've had a conversation with somebody and some sinner walked away thinking the same thing? You don't. That guy doesn't really know Jesus. He doesn't really know much about him. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Because that's on you. Because there's nothing preventing you right now from getting to know Him better. There is nothing preventing you from knowing your Savior better. So I just don't have a good library. You don't need a good library. You just need one book. You need one book. You don't have to have 1,000 volumes to know who Jesus Christ is. Well, I don't have much of an education. We got Sunday school kids that know Jesus pretty good. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be smart. The disciples and apostles were unlearned, ignorant fishermen, unschooled, hadn't gone to school, hadn't learned reading and writing, but they knew Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him very well, then that's on you. That's your fault. Because if you don't know Him very well, then you don't have a whole lot to say about Him when the opportunity comes. And it just gets worse. It just sort of snowballs. Look at this. Where did I send you? I forget where I sent you. Where did I send you? 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I got to get there myself. Book of Paul, verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Imagine Paul saying that. Paul himself knew, don't put me on a pedestal for any reason. I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. God had commanded him into the ministry that he was in. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm in trouble with God if I don't preach. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. but if against my will, do you ever just feel not willing? You ever, like, didn't really feel like handing out a tract? You didn't feel like reading your Bible? You just didn't feel like it? I mean, there are some things that perhaps your will and God's will are not on the same page. That's what Paul is talking about. There are times when, and you got to remember this, that a lack of ability on your part is no excuse. A lack of willingness on your part is no excuse. A lack of desire on your part does not relieve you of your debt. Paul said, I could do this willingly. In other words, recognizing my obligation, recognizing what was given to me, recognizing the great price that was paid for my soul. I could be wise and I could see that. And now with a willing heart, I could do that. But even if I do this out of obligation and my heart's not in it and I'm not willing, it says, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, Paul is saying I'm still commanded to do so. So whether I do this eagerly or against my will, it doesn't change my responsibility and my debt to God, my debt to the people around me. It's a pretty heavy verse. Verse 18 says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul did not want to be rewarded for his ministry in that sense. He didn't want to do it for filthy lucre. He wanted to do it because God had called him to do that. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. What does he mean, gain? Win them. Win them. In other words, through his influence, draw them to Jesus Christ. Gain their ear. Gain their hearts. Gain a hearing. Earn the right to speak. Right? And Paul didn't stand around, you know, confident in his position, and, you know, he bent a little bit for the sake of the gospel. He humbled himself. He didn't stand in some arrogant, proud doctrinal position and just, you know, just expect everyone else to come and bow at his feet and agree with him 100%. No, Paul had a servant's heart. He did whatever he needed to do without compromising the gospel and compromising his testimony. He did whatever he needed to do to reach out to people. He would reach out across to people that probably he wouldn't have otherwise been in agreement with. It says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, even though the Jews were mortal enemies of the gospel. So Paul didn't, this is not talking about compromise. This is talking about being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but being wise and not let something that's offensive, unnecessarily offensive, get in the way of you reaching somebody with the gospel. To the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, I didn't live lawlessly and evilly and sinfully just so that I could reach sinners. There are some guys that think that if you really want to reach the world, you put a cigar in your mouth, put a beer in your hand, now they can relate to you and you got a better chance of winning them on their own ground. Paul said, no, I still am under the law to Christ. Still am a believer and I have a testimony to uphold. But in other words, Paul didn't rub his righteousness and his godliness in the faces of sinners. He wasn't walking around. When I was in Bible college, the head of the school, Dr. Tom Malone, used to have an expression. He called it being over-pious. Over-pious. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by that, but he used it a lot. Over-pious. But what he meant was, you know, guys that walked around as if, you know what, didn't smell. Walked around as if they'd never sinned. Walked around as if they were spiritually superior to the lost people around them. Just remember, when you witness to that lost person, if it were not for the Lord's mercy, you'd be right there too. If it were not for the Lord's mercy, you'd probably be worse than that guy. So before you condemn him and judge him and hate him, how about get a little of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in your heart and love him for the sake of the gospel? Love him into the kingdom of God. love him into the kingdom of God. Reach across your differences and love somebody into the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And that's what Paul did. He said in verse number 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." All right, so Paul understood that his whole life was about the gospel. His whole life was, he had a debt to the Lord. He had a debt to the lost people around him. We need our eyes opened to the need around us. I really believe that. You know, a church can get sleepy. You know that? A church can go to sleep. A church, its fire can go out. A church that is hot can become lukewarm. And a church that's lukewarm can become cold. Just because we may have a great history and a great testimony, a great heritage, it doesn't mean that next year the Lord wouldn't be sick of First Bible Church because we're so full of ourselves and we think, well, everybody else has gotten rid of the King James Bible, but bless God, we still got the King James Bible. Well, good. You know what that means? Nothing if you're not doing anything with it. It doesn't mean anything if you're not telling somebody. If you're not telling somebody about Jesus Christ. You can carry a King James Bible around under your arm, and it doesn't mean anything to God if your heart's not right. And it doesn't matter the heritage of this church. We might have a heritage to be proud of. But you know what? If we don't love this book, and we don't love Jesus Christ, and we don't do what every one of us, as much as in us is, to reach this city around us and this world around us, then the Lord can get sick of us as a church. Look at what Paul says here in John says in John chapter 4, you remember this, the disciples, I mean, this is a well-known passage here. John chapter 4, the disciples went with the Lord, and they're in Samaria. The Jews had a problem with the Samaritans. They were prejudiced against them. The disciples should have known better. But the Lord is in Samaria. The woman comes to the well. We don't have time to look at all of this, but she comes to the well and the Lord speaks to her. She obviously gets saved. This woman, who's a woman of ill repute, she's had all these husbands and now she's living with a guy. She's obviously in sin. The Lord just simply tells her how she can have living water. She believes on Jesus Christ. She drops her bucket. That's the reason she'd gone out there in the middle of the day to get water. She drops the bucket. She goes running back into town, into Samaria, to tell the men that she has met the Christ. She has met Jesus. And in the meanwhile, after she's run away, in the meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples come back. They've got dinner. They went into town to get something to eat. And verse 32, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I have something that satisfies me and fills me up that you guys don't understand." It's obvious. I mean, that word right there is a rebuke. I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. You don't understand the joy I just had in telling this woman about how she could have eternal life. That sustained the Lord. That was a joy to him. It says, therefore, verse 33, said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you." In other words, there was a period in Israel's history. They were an agricultural country, obviously. There was a period when there was a break in their labors. There was a time to rest. There was 4 months when things are growing in the field, the farmer can't help it grow. He plants it. That's a lot of work. And he does all that labor. And then for 4 months, you can't do anything. You're just going to, the sun has to do its job. The rain has to do its job. And then 4 months later comes all the work of harvest. So for many of the people, this was kind of like a rest time. It was a rest period. And he says, don't you say there's 4 months and then cometh harvest? I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In other words, labor right now. Don't wait 4 months. there's an opportunity for you right now. And obviously, I think if they had, he must have been pointing in the direction of the city. And I always picture this in my mind, that this woman who had gone into that city to tell men about the Jesus Christ that she just met out at the well, right around this time, I think they're coming out from that city across the fields. And Jesus Christ says, look up, lift up your eyes. While you guys are worrying about your bellies, this woman went in there and told that city about me. The fields are already white unto harvest. There's an opportunity right now to labor. You know what I think sometimes? You know what could be our problem as a church? I think it's very easy that we could lose our vision, that our eyes could grow dim, that we might not have the burden that we should have for the city that we're in, the mission field that we're in. God's given us so many blessings. God has given us so many opportunities as a church. God has allowed us to put our hand into the gospel ministry in a lot of places around this country and around the world. But you know what? It's very easy for a church to get cold. It's very easy for a Christian to lose their burden and their desire. It's very easy for you to get so absorbed with your quality of life and the life that you can give your family and your children and their future and all the comforts of America, all the comforts of a good job, all the comforts of life here. And you know what? It's very easy just to get so comfortable that we forget about the people around us that need to be saved. God help us if that ever gets to be a problem in this church. It might be now, I don't know. It might be a problem in your life. It might be that you've gotten so comfortable and careless that you only really care whether anybody gets saved. Oh, you say amen when somebody leads somebody to Christ. You're happy about that. When's the last time you witnessed to someone? When's the last time you ever told someone, sat down with somebody that you were praying for and told them the gospel? Told them about Jesus Christ? How long has it been? Has it ever happened? Have you ever done that? You're going to have an awful lot to explain when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Paul understood the reason that he had been saved. He was saved because he'd been entrusted with something precious. He had a debt to the people around him and a responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. How about you? I said we were going to finish Romans chapter 15. We didn't do so good, did we? I think I got my first point, though. We'll do the rest some other time. But but listen, preaching the gospel. That's the calling that you and I have as children of God. You and I were saved by that gospel. Someone, as we said the last time that we preached on this subject, someone cared enough about you to tell you about Christ. Someone handed you a tract. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody prepared a message and you were in church one day, like Brother Pat. I mean, some preacher, that day that Pat got saved in Canton, Ohio, somebody prayed over that message. Somebody studied and prayed and asked God, Lord, if there's somebody, I know every preacher prays this way. If there's somebody there that's unsaved, I pray that way. If there's anybody in that room that's unsaved, Lord, I just pray you'll take this message and lead them to Jesus Christ. Bring them to you. And so somebody prays over that. Somebody prepares a message. Somebody prints a tract. Somebody walks across the street and hands that tract. Somebody did something to get you saved. Now, the Spirit of God is the one that gets the glory, but He uses people. Somebody did something. Somebody made themselves available to God, or you wouldn't be here. What a shame if that stops with you or me. When there's still millions of people just in our own city that have no idea how to get to heaven. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. Maybe they've deceived themselves. But many people who are deceived, they're just waiting for somebody to show them the truth. Not everybody in this city hates God. Not everybody in this city is an enemy of the gospel. Sometimes people just don't know. No one's ever taken the time, been concerned enough to explain it to them. And if you prayed for someone and sat down and explained it to them, you don't know what might come of that. You don't know whose life might change because you just made yourself available to God to be obedient. Don't forget why you're here. Don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget the real purpose of life. It's not for your pleasure and your prosperity. The real purpose of life is the pleasure of God and His glory. You were saved for a reason. You were called for a purpose. And one of these days you're going to give an answer, and I'll give an answer. How are you doing with that today? Let's bow our heads this morning.